This conference will now be recorded.
All right, this conference will now be recorded. I did some tech support research on that also to see if we can not listen to that, and it turns out we cannot. GoToMeeting added that in there to comply with certain state laws on recording, that anyone on a phone call in certain states has to be notified that that they're being recorded. So anyway, you're being recorded, and hopefully you understand that. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, and we'll get right to our study. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the blessing we have to assemble together. I thank you that we have the technology that allows us to do this, even though we're not permitted to come together in our church building. And for some of us in other localities, this is giving a whole new definition of local church. So we thank you for that as well. We ask for your blessing upon our study, that you would set aside distractions, that you will humble us under the authority of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I'm going to start us off. We're not doing Colossians today. We're not doing Hebrews today. We'll try to resume the normal schedule next Sunday. I will actually do a normal Proverbs class on Wednesday morning, and so we'll see how that goes. I'm going to also experiment with a couple of different options as well between using Logos and using PowerPoint. I think we typically, let me start my PowerPoint slideshow. If we were assembled together in the church building, then I'd put the slideshow up on the screen and we would go like this. I may use this. I may switch back and forth between Logos, and we'll take a few classes to develop a comfort level with what we're doing. So we'll just see how it goes at that point. But for this morning, both messages, and we'll see how long this takes, and maybe even stretch it across to Wednesday night as well. I have a burden to remind us of who we are, to search the scriptures and lay it out there as far as what it means to be a local church. And we've lost our building. We can't meet in our building, but that's all right, because a local church is not a building. And no matter where we're meeting or how we're meeting, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the brothers and sisters that love one another, pray for one another, serve one another. The church is the people, not the building. And I want to remind us of that as we work our way through. And so that's going to be my subject this hour and next. And so just to introduce the material and to make sure we understand what we're talking about in terms of our definitions, the local church is the ecclesia at a particular locality. And in the New Testament, the Greek noun ecclesia is a feminine noun. 1577 is the Strong's Concordance number. That's used 114 times. An ecclesia is a gathering. It's a called out body. Kaleo means to call. Ek is to call out. And so any body that's been called out for a purpose. And it could be, as most often is used, of the church. And it's used of both the church universal. It's used of local churches. And context will almost always determine which one is spoken of. But there are other renderings as well. In the book of Acts, there's a place where a mob is gathered together, and some ne'er-do-wells are gathered together as a mob to do something nefarious. Well, so it's still the same ecclesia vocabulary. It's a group of people that are gathered together for a specific purpose. And the most common use is for a church. Now, when we talk about the entire church, that's one thing. And any ecclesiastical study that talks about the church universal is a very important study. So every believer that's ever been saved from Pentecost to rapture, the Pentecost to rapture body of Christ, that's what we call the church universal. And I will usually use a capital C for church if I'm talking about the church universal. But the local church is simply a subset of that. And it's a It is an assembly at a particular location. So, for example, when we turn to Revelation 2 and 3, in Revelation, and even before chapter 2 and 3, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, when the Lord instructs the Apostle John to write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. And so your clue with ecclesia plural, the plural of ecclesia is ecclesiae, the ecclesiae plural, if you're talking about plural churches, that's not church universal because there's only one church universal, but there's church, local churches that we see here. So the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamum, the church at Thyatira, and so forth. If there is a prepositional phrase that tells you the church is at, the church at Corinth, the church at wherever, Ephesus or Philadelphia, what have you, those are the local churches. And that's what we're dealing with today. My exhortation today in these, in what I'm calling local church dynamics, all right, local church dynamics, I'm just reminding us what the New Testament communicates as it relates to local churches so that we don't lose our focus, even though we've lost our building. We've lost our permission to meet on Cross Park Drive. And so this this class will be designed to do that. So the local church is the ecclesia at a particular locality. It is a golden lampstand identified with the community where it is planted. It is a golden lampstand identified with the community where it is planted. And this is where we have the larger context of Revelation chapter 1. We already looked at verse 11, but following beyond that, down to verse 16, down to verse 20, moving on to chapter 2, seven times these churches are referenced. And Jesus has a special message for each lampstand. The church universal should not be all on board with the same lectionary, with the same sermon being preached, with the same scripture readings. Each lampstand has particular testing, particular failures getting addressed, particular adjustments that need to be made. Every local church is shepherded by a single right-hand messenger, and these things become important to recognize. So let's look at that. As we look at the details of this. So the Apostle John, he turns in Revelation 1:12 to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And so this is good to know. Then this is Jesus, the head of the church. He is not dressed for battle. He is not riding on a horse with a sword ready to do combat. That'll happen later in Revelation. But here he is in his priestly garment and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, the sword is mentioned here. The sword will be mentioned again in some of the upcoming warnings to the seven churches. So it's not as if he doesn't have a sword, but he's not on his horse. He's not wielding his sword, and he's not coming to conquer like he will at Armageddon. But this is our Savior in the priestly function. Remember, we saw in Hebrews, he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. And it's important that we see that the biggest takeaway in this chapter is that every lampstand has the same access to Jesus Christ as every other lampstand in the world. That whether we're talking about Austin Bible Church or Lost Pines Bible Church or Corpus Christi Bible Church or any Bible church, any lampstand in the world today, we're not structured in a hierarchy where we have a denomination over us and that we have levels of authority that we have to answer to. Every lampstand is immediately connected to Jesus Christ. He stands in our midst. He walks among us and he holds the stars. He holds the stars in his right hand. That's critical. And so the Apostle John, when he saw him, he says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And that's curious to me, too, because there's a glory that's unveiled in this vision. And it's a glory that we should be accustomed to in the church age. And John himself, though, was a bit overwhelmed on this occasion. And recognizing this is the most intimate apostle that Jesus had. This is the Apostle John who reclined in his bosom. And yet he's overwhelmed by this particular glory. So he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things, and this is a kind of an outline for the book of Revelation. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Right there in verse 19, we have an outline for all of the book of Revelation. The things which you have seen is chapter 1. The things which are is chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches. And then the things which will take place after these things is chapter 4 and following that detail the tribulation and the millennium and the fullness of time. But then the mystery gets explained in verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We've taught this before, and it's very clear. We try to be simple as we teach that if there is a apocalyptic, if there's a passage that's characterized by apocalyptic literature, we allow the text to explain itself. We don't have to invent anything in our own imagination as to what we think the stars are, what we think the lampstands are. The text will tell us. If we're in Daniel looking at beasts with horns and so forth, we don't have to be creative and inventive because the text itself will tell us what the symbols represent. And that's what we see here as well. So the seven stars are held in the right hand of Jesus Christ. They are the messengers of the seven churches, one star per lampstand. That's critical. We might have a plurality of elders, and we do. We have a plurality of elders at Austin Bible Church. Warren's an elder, and Doug's an elder, Glenn's an elder, I'm an elder, but there's only one messenger held in the right hand of Jesus Christ, and that's the one that's held accountable for the local church as Jesus Christ exercises his leadership. And hopefully that's going to be clear as well. If there's any questions on this, we're going to do a regular question and answer night on Wednesday night, so you'll be able to follow up and ask those questions. You're also going to notice when we go through the particulars, and I'm going to speed up a little bit here and I'm not going to read all seven churches this morning. But when you look at chapter 2, verse 1, and you see the particulars of what follows, in Ephesus, the problem is that the pastor there has left his first love, and he's being personally rebuked for having left his first love. He's still shepherding the flock, but he hates doing it, and he's no longer doing so on the love basis that 1 Corinthians 13 would mandate. In any event, Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus write. Whether you want to translate it angel or messenger, it's clear it's the human shepherd. It's the leader of that flock that's being addressed. And here's how he describes himself. Jesus describes himself in this way. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. And it's interesting to me how in chapter 1 he's standing, but in chapter 2 he's walking. He's walking among the lampstands because a local church is never static. A church is advancing. We're not the same church we were in 1995. But that's okay because we've been walking and Jesus has been walking with us. And we're not the same. We're not going to be the same church 20 years from now that we are now, but the same Lord will be walking with us. And so we can be thankful for that. When you read the details here in Ephesus in verses 2 and following, we find that the information there is different. It's different than the message at Sardis, the different from the message at at Pergamum or the message at Thyatira. The pastor of Ephesus is not expected to fix the Jezebel woman at Thyatira. That's not his responsibility. The pastor at Thyatira has got to deal with that. Likewise, the lukewarm condition in Laodicea. The pastor of Ephesus doesn't have to worry about that. That's not his jurisdiction. So what I'm really stressing here in this first point is that where the lampstand has been planted, that's an identity, that's a community that we identify with. And like it or not, our lampstand is identified with Austin, Texas. And as they're busy keeping Austin weird, that's us, okay? This is the community we minister to. This is the community we identify with. And so we have to know where we are and why we're here, why the Lord planted a lampstand here. We have a state capitol. There's politicians around us. We've got a university, all these things. And are we mindful of ministry opportunities? Are we mindful that we may be invited to give a prayer at the city council? We may be invited to give a prayer at the state capitol. We may have outreach on the UT campus. If we have college kids that don't have a church home, Austin Bible Church might be their church home. What's our ministry towards the community? And in Jeremiah 29, and this is where having Logos open is going to be helpful, and having the notes available is also going to be helpful. We may decide that having this panel here is more useful to us than the PowerPoint slideshow. It's the same notes. I just made a personal book out of it. But the fact is now these verses become clickable. In Jeremiah 29, there's a message that is being written to the exiles in Babylon. And it's not a church age text. It's not a church message. But I'm going to adapt it for our purpose here this morning. These are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah wrote them a letter. They didn't have GoToMeeting back then. They didn't have Twitter or Facebook or email. In order for Jeremiah to communicate, he had to put quill to parchment, and somebody had to walk to Babylon and carry this scroll to be read by the elders there, the exiles there. And here's why it's a parallel for us, all right? Because you and I, we are aliens. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. This world is not our home. We can adopt the attitude. We should adopt the attitude, I think, that's being communicated here in this way. And you'll see what I'm talking about. And so this letter gets sent. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. And so we understand there were different waves that were swept away at different times. Daniel was in the first group. Ezekiel was in the second group. And that's the one that's spoken of here with the craftsmen and the smiths. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, these guys, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And that should be a comfort, too, that they might be boo-hooing and moping around about being a captive and being in a place they don't want to be in. But guess what? God is in charge. God has sent them. God has sent them to the place where he wants them. They're in exile in Babylon. Okay, I'm getting a pop-up note here that says, "We only see your face, no logos on the screen." Is that a fact? You're only seeing my face, you're not seeing logos. That's interesting.
Logos is good on my side.
Logos is good on your side. All right. Thank you.
I see logos.
I can see it.
All right. Thank you. I'm going to proceed then. If you're having a problem, then you might need to log out and log back in.
I can't.
Refresh what you're doing there. Okay. In any event, let's continue with these exhortations. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Yahweh says, I'm doing this. I did this. And rejoice that I sent you there. In fact, it's good that they're there. They are there because that's where God wants them. And the fact that they're there means they're safe. They're not going to get massacred when Jerusalem gets destroyed. Okay? And that's an important concept. All right. Then verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. And this is an exhortation that's interesting because, yes, we're aliens and strangers, we're pilgrims, this world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, we should be heavenly minded, but we should not be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We have to have normal daily life, normal family life. We should be raising children, and we should be taking care of elderly parents, and we should be working secular jobs and making money and having an abundance to share with those in need. In other words, there is normal daily life that goes right along with our spiritual life, and we can't lose sight of that. And then in verse 7, it says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. I think it's shalom. I think it's seek the peace. Yes, it's shalom. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. And there's a principle, and I don't know if anybody else has ever taken Jeremiah 29:7 and connected it together with Revelation 2 or 3, but in my mind, every lampstand is where God wants it to be. And we are Austin Bible Church, and that's where he has planted us. He planted us there in 1968, 52 years ago. And the welfare of Austin is the welfare of Austin Bible Church. If the economy is booming, if it's a thriving job market, if people can raise their families and make money, well, then that's going to be a benefit to the members of Austin Bible Church. I suspect our giving might reflect that when it comes to church support. If the city goes into a recession or a depression, if unemployment, skyrockets, if everything turns terrible, then that's going to, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We're going to have consequences as members of Austin Bible Church in that regard. So anyway, these are the things to consider. And that becomes, we identify with our locality. Secondly, when I switch like this, I'm curious if that affects how some people's video display happens. I may stop doing this. The second principle here of a local church, it comprises all the regenerate souls allotted to the charge of a shepherd, accountable to the chief shepherd. Just by definition, this is what a local church is. It comprises all the regenerate souls allotted to the charge of a shepherd, accountable to the chief shepherd. And this is where we apply 1 Peter 5. This is where we apply Hebrews 13. That, again, the local church is not a building, and the local church is not even all the people who attend. Because if some of the people who attend aren't saved, they're not a part of the church. They're not a part of the local church. All right. And so this is what we're looking at here. Let me switch back and let's look at these verses as well. I do appreciate the feedback. Like I say, this is going to be a learning curve. 1 Peter 5. And this is where Peter is commanding the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you. Notice that? Shepherd the flock of God among you. So, a pastor could get pretty tired if he felt like he had to be the pastor of the church universal. Every believer on the planet. That's too much work. That's overwhelming. I'm not responsible for every believer on the planet, but I am responsible for the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. If he's in it for the money, that's a problem. That's a hireling, not a shepherd, according to John 10. And then it says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That is such a significant statement, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So this is what we have, and this is what Austin Bible Church is about. And this is what every local church should be about, that the shepherd of that flock needs to recognize that there have been souls allotted to him. And those souls did not allot themselves, and the pastor did not allot them to himself. It's the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. Jesus Christ does the allotting. He's the head of the church. And we see that in Revelation. We see that when he moves lampstands around. We see that when he places believers where he wants them. Again, remember the passage in Babylon. You're in Babylon because I wanted you in Babylon. And so those souls that are allotted to the charge, this is the significant detail that determines where a believer belongs, what local church they belong to, proving to be examples to the flock. All right. And we also have the accountability that's mentioned in Hebrews. The accountability is mentioned. I didn't put it here, but it's in Hebrews 13:17, where the Hebrew recipients are told, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Those who will give an account. That right-hand messenger is accountable to Jesus Christ. And how they shepherd the soul, they answer to Jesus Christ for what they're doing. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And making shepherding a joy is a blessing, and making shepherding a grief is loss of reward. It's unprofitable for you. And that's the issue there. Thirdly, the local church is not a building, nor is it defined by a specific place where it regularly assembles. The local church is not a building. Sometimes when we have people, visitors or whatever, they come, they visit the property on Cross Park Drive, and they tell me, they say, Pat, you have a real nice church. And I say, yes, I do. And I say, the building is also nice. And hopefully they catch the point of that, is that the building is also nice. But the church is very nice. The brothers and sisters that are hungry for teaching, the brothers and sisters that are growing. And we're not defined by where we regularly assemble. And in the early church, oftentimes they met in homes. Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women who had put them into prison. And so maybe they met in a variety of houses, and maybe they got put in prison. Even though they're in prison, are they still the church? Are they still a part of the local church to which they've been assigned? Of course they are, no matter where they meet. Maybe they meet by the riverside, like they did in Philippi. Romans 16:5, there's a church in their house, we're told. You can back up to it's Priscilla and Aquila there. And that for my life, they risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. And so they were the hosts for a local church that was meeting there in Rome. There were multiple churches meeting in various houses in Rome. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Colossians 4:15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. We don't know anything about Nympha. It's the only place in the New Testament she appears, but she had a church in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He was the, I believe, the pastor of the church here in Colossae, when we compare it to Philemon. In fact, the letter to Philemon is addressed to Philemon and to Apphia. We think they were husband and wife. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Likely, Philemon and Apphia hosted the church, and Archippus was the pastor. At the end of the epistle, he was told to take heed. Also in Colossians, he was told to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Anyway, I think the point is clear. The local church is not a building, nor is it defined by the specific place where it regularly assembles. So we are still Austin Bible Church, even though we're now here, we're sitting in cyberspace and we're located in this GoToMeeting venue. We're still Austin Bible Church. Nothing has changed related to who we are. And we're just a little flexible in what we're doing. All right. Still an introduction. All this is Roman numeral 1 introduction. Main point B now. The church is a body that requires the proper working of each individual part. The church is a body that requires the proper working of each individual part. And this is clear. I'll get this caught up as well. There we go. The church is a body. Now, we think about this in terms of the church universal, but it is equally valid in terms of the local church. The somatic nature of the church as a body. We taught this in Colossians not too long ago, with Jesus as the head and the church as the body. That's true. The somatic principle of the church is true for the church universal. It's also true for every local church. Every local church fits together with the proper working of each individual part. And so that metaphor of the body is applicable at Austin Bible Church specifically. We're not all identical. We're not all the same body part. We're connected together as Jesus fits us together, as the Holy Spirit fits us together. And so this is, by the way, this is why Jesus will frequently move different body parts around, and he will take a body part from one lampstand if they have too many, if they're trained and equipped and they need to be in a different lampstand because that lampstand may be short. Excuse me. That lampstand may be short, a particular body part that's going to be moved. All right. And of course, our grand experiment is going to happen during allergy season. All right, so here we go. Notice the parts have to work together. The parts have to fit together. They get equipped. They get equipped so that as they grow, they will function properly. It says in Ephesians 4:16, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And this is true of the church universal, of course. Every believer on the planet this morning is growing, but each flock is also growing together as each part is connected with each other. All right. All right. I am feeling terrible, but that's all right. God is still faithful. 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. God's in charge of this. When people go church shopping and they have their laundry list of things and they want to know who has the best singles ministry or what's the kids program like or what's the music like, because they don't want to sing old hymns or they want to sing off the wall music or whatever. They got a good bowling league, whatever. They got different criteria for how they find a church. I think they need to stop and ask themselves, if God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired, well, then it might be a concern to me where God has placed me, where God has designed me to be, and how I connect what the joints are like between me and all the other body parts I'm supposed to be connected to. Verse 25 through 27 also says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, we can understand the church universal application here, but it's much easier to understand the local church connection here. Because if one member suffers at Austin Bible Church, and I'm connected to them, and I am aware of it, that's what allows me, in being aware of it, to pray with them, to pray for it, to suffer with them, to experience these things. If I've got a brother in Timbuktu somewhere, and I don't even know who he is or where he is or what he's going through, and he's suffering, how do I suffer with him if I'm not even aware of it, if I don't even know who he is? And so the local church venue where we are involved with one another, where we serve one another, and I love this phrase, have the same care for one another. We're going to talk about serving and caring in the development. All right, so you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Finally, the church has particular conduct as the pillar and support of the truth. The church has particular conduct as the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, also 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22. Particular conduct. Now, this is biblical. This is not legalism. Okay, and many of us came out of, or a lot of us, came out of legalistic churches. And in fact, because you've got a legalistic church in your background, you never want to attend a legalistic church ever again. And you're happy as anything to be enfolded by grace and to be in a grace assembly with a grace pastor. But if you remember back to those legalistic days, local churches would have particular conduct enforced externally, in terms of how you might dress or what you might eat or what you might drink or what you might not drink, or the kind of movies you would watch, or any of that kind of thing. That's called legalism, and that's not biblical at all. But there is a biblical conduct that is expected, and God expects it. God expects it. And so when I read this in 1 Timothy 3:15, I hope it hits you the same way it hits me. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Okay, now did you notice that? Conduct, how one ought to conduct himself. And it's an ought to. I love the fact that it's an ought to. That means it's not legalism. It's not forced. It's not ordered. It's an ought to. That it's an expectation based upon personal convictions that you ought to. And you end up with a sense. It's like Moses approaching the burning bush and God says, you're on holy ground. Take off your shoes. We should have a sense of fear and reverence. How you ought to conduct himself. That when you're going to church, you're not going to a baseball game. You're not going to a Scrabble tournament. You're not going to a beer bash. You're not going to, you know, what other kind of places you guys go to. You're not going to a frat party. Okay. And we ought to have the mindset when we assemble. That I am entering the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And how ought I conduct myself? I should have concern for my brothers and sisters. I should be serving them. I should be praying for them. I should be mindful of their struggles. I should be, that's why we enforce classroom discipline. That's why we don't want any unnecessary movement, any any distracting noises, cell phones going off, and all kinds of other things. Because we've got brothers and sisters with real testing going on at the moment, and they're taking in the Word of God to feed their soul. And if I love my brother, I want them to grow, and I want myself to grow. So I think this particular conduct is very convicting to me. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, that we are the household of God, and we function in this mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's who we are in the body of Christ. We are the ones that proclaim Jesus to the nations. We proclaim Jesus so that the world can believe in him, the one who was taken up in glory. Likewise, 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 22. Not legalism, biblical conduct that's appropriate for born-again believers. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. It's not legalism. It's biblical. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's what we want to do. That's why we cleanse ourselves. We confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. We want to be vessels for honor. We want to be sanctified and useful. And it says, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And here's where the corporate body comes in, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's so vital that we recognize that this is the particular conduct. And we're not alone in this. We're trying to walk the Christian way of life, and we're doing so with our brothers and our sisters. We're keeping short accounts, confessing our sins, praying for one another. This is what a local church is designed to do. All right, that's the introduction. Now, as we get to the development, in Roman numeral 2, we get to the development. I'm falling behind on. It's probably not even worth keeping this up, although this is easier to see, I'm sure. Much larger letters, easier to see on the screen, depending on what you're holding in your hand or if you're in your living room looking at the TV. Okay, development and applications. The local church is Jesus' designed organism for equipping church saints for the work of service. Primarily, we're going to start with this, okay? And I've got several points of development, 7 of them altogether, A through G, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, yeah. And I might tweak it even more before Wednesday and add an H I thought about this morning. But we'll start with this. What is church? I got Scrabble friends that are atheists and not church people, and they've got a lot of opinions about what we do when we go to church. They think that we go to church because, we want to feel good about ourselves, or the world is scary. We want to be comforted in a scary world. You know, this one particular atheist friend of mine has read way too much Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and some of these other atheists. And, you know, that Christianity is just for weak minds and the primitive mythology that helps to cheer us up. Well, church is not a pep rally. Church, we don't go to church. We may be comforted in church. We probably are. We may also be humbled. We will be chewed out. God will discipline us. We're going to be rebuked in church. And there's sometimes when the Word of God takes hold and, man, it just, he scourges every son that he receives because he loves us. And of course, the unbeliever has no clue that that happens in church because they don't know. But basically, we start with this. The local church is where we get trained, where we get equipped. It's like boot camp for Christians. The local church is the, not the organization, the organism. I want to be very clear on this. And Jesus designed it. He's the head of the church. Everything functions in his design. Jesus' designed organism for equipping church saints for the work of service. And so we go to church to get equipped. And being trained and equipped, we can then pursue the work of service. And you should be familiar with these verses already. We were just in Ephesians 4, 16. Back up a few verses there, and we see particularly the evangelists and the pastor teachers. There are 11 permanent gifts for the church age. But if you don't have an evangelist in your flock, and if you don't have a pastor teacher in your flock, that's going to be a lampstand that's going to have a hard time getting equipped. Because the evangelist gift and the pastor teacher gift are the ones best suited for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. All right. And this is what we're doing. We're getting equipped to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This came up earlier in Colossians a few weeks ago when we talked about fullness. So, all right, let's also look at 2 Timothy 2. All right, are you still with me? Am I still with me? Are we here? Here we go. Because I think we look at Ephesians 4 a lot, and we don't have the expanded look at 2 Timothy 2 often enough. And I really want to drive this point home here this morning before we reach the end of our hour and take a break. 2 Timothy 2:2. And we frequently use this when we talk about our training ministry, when we talk about men that are going to be pastors and the next generation of pastors and so forth. And it starts there, but it's bigger than that. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So you see how the whole church is assembled. It's a corporate training ground for seminary. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But don't just limit the verse there. It says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And so that's part of the training. That's part of what you're passing on. That's part of what you're entrusting. Not just doctrinal content, but also the experience of hardship. Also fighting the good fight. All of the circumstances here, it's a part of the training. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And you've got to learn that. You've got to learn that while you're in seminary, and you've got to pass that on to the next generation, which means you have to exemplify that. If you are the older man who's training the younger man, you've got to set the example in suffering hardship. You've got to set the example at laying aside the entanglements, pleasing God in your service. Verse 5 says also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So no cheating, no shortcuts. And if you're the older man training the younger man, you've got to set that example so that they see that in their training. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And, what kind of farmer starves to death? If you're growing the food, you should be able to eat before you take your excess crops to market and sell your crops. There's other passages where Paul addresses that as well, where the flock should be supporting their pastor. It says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And that's a marvelous text in this passage, whereby the young men in training ought to think through what it is that the old man is telling them. And then even if it doesn't make sense today, just file it away and remember it and trust that the Lord will give the understanding when the time comes. And that becomes important. I mean, there were things that Ralph would tell me when Ralph was the pastor and I was training, and it didn't make any sense. And I thought, what is that? And, you know, a little skepticism on my part, sadly. And but I learned after I became pastor and encountered, you know, just like Ralph said, I would. And, oh, that's what he was talking. Oh, OK. Now it makes sense. I get it now. And thank the Lord for that. Get down to verse 14 in the same chapter. Remind them of these things. And I think this gets ignored. But when it says remind them of these things, what Paul is doing is who's the them? Who's being spoken of here? He's going back to verse 2, where Timothy is supposed to entrust to faithful men, and he's continuing that train of thought here. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. And so as we are equipping the saints for the work of service, one of the things you got to remind them about is don't be wrangling about words. If you want to argue about words, if you want to have any arguments about semantics and arguments about whatever, that you end up fighting over non-issues, and that doesn't edify anybody. Who grows in those circumstances? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. All this is part of the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And it goes down to look out for the gangrene. Watch out for the worldly and empty chatter leading to further ungodliness. Watch out for the gangrene like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, they have upset the faith of some. I mean, it's a serious deal. And when you're equipping the saints for the work of service, great harm can be done if the pastor is not fearful before the Lord, if he's teaching false doctrine and upsetting whole households can be upset in these circumstances. 24 through 26, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And the quarrelsome and the tendency, especially if you've got a Germanic genetics working against you there and a personality fault that wants to be quarrelsome, can't be quarrelsome. And that doesn't edify. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And pastors have to realize some members of their flock are captive. Some members of Austin Bible Church need to come to their senses, because presently they're not occupying with the word of God, and they've got a mind that's set on earthly things. And there's provision for that. That can be rescued, but it's going to be rescued with gentleness and patience. It's not going to be rescued with belligerence and quarrelsome argumenting and, you know, arguing and slapping somebody upside the head and say, well, you know, get some doctrine and grow up. You know, I guess there's a place for that, but more of the gentleness and the kindness is called for to rescue these believers that are being held captive by the snare of the devil. And I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. All right. So that's the main point A. The local church is the designed, or Jesus' design organism for equipping the saints for the work of service. We're also the design organism for serving and caring for one another. serving and caring for one another. And right off the bat in Acts chapter 6, this came up with widows that needed to be served. And this is how the first deacons were appointed. And this is where we're going to pick up next hour, and we're going to talk about this. Because there was a real neglect, and that neglect had to be addressed. And the apostles addressed it. But the apostles addressed it by appointing deacons, appointing servants, table waiters that would wait tables. Because if they spent all their time waiting tables, serving tables, they would be neglecting the word of God. They would be neglecting prayer. And so those issues also will have to be addressed. So we're going to pick up on that. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to stop the recording, and then we'll discuss the administrative things here in a moment. So, Father, thank you for this class. Thank you for these brothers and sisters that have been able to join us. Thank you for the reminders about the Word of God and the ministry of the local church and how the local church is designed to edify the body of Christ. I pray that we would learn these principles. I pray that we would appreciate them, that we would rejoice in the faithful provision you have supplied. There is a golden lampstand in Austin, Texas, because you are faithful, Father, and we thank you for that. We pray that it might continue, that you would faithfully provide for its every need. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.